Good morning, family. My name is Donald. I am one of the pastors here at First Alliance, and how awesome it is to know the God of the universe. And even greater, how awesome it is that he knows me and that he knows you. Our God is not an awesome God. He is the awesome God, and we praise him today. What a privilege it is to stand before you and share from God's word, from the passage that was just read, and to know that our God loves us, loves us, loves us. And I say so often that he loves me not because he likes what I am, but in spite of what I am. That's just how good our God is. And he loves you. And did I say he loves you? He loves you. What an awesome God we serve. He is the one true and living God. So we're studying from Psalm 100 today. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. All men are exhorted to praise God. And so we are to come and gather together and praise him. There's an old hymn that rings in my heart every now and then. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Then there's a passage, that the part of that song that says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, let our joys be known. And so we come, and we come praising God because we know him and because he knows us. And we delight in sharing this God with those who do not know him. And so we come to worship. We come to praise him. We come to just give him our all. Well, why do we exist? Why do we exist? The short answer to that question is that we exist to glorify God. The long answer is that we exist to glorify God. Now you might say we have the long and short of the matter. We exist to glorify God. Can you turn to somebody and just say to them, you exist to glorify God. Now say it again like you mean it. Regardless as to who you are, regardless as to your station in life, regardless as to what is going on in your life, you were created to glorify God. But it's not just who, but what. And the answer is that everything in the universe has been created to glorify God. All of creation was made for God's glory. You and I were made for worship. Animals and inanimate objects glorify God merely by their existence. But you and I have been made in the image and likeness of God. We've given the ability to have free will. We've given the ability to think and to consider who God is. We've been given the ability to choose to glorify God. And that's called worship. We glorify God through the choices we make every day in our lives. Included among the many choices we make is to actively engage in worship, both public and private. One of the ways in which John Piper defines worship is this. He says, worship is the joyful reflection back to God, the radiance of his worth. Now, the inanimate objects do not joyfully reflect back to God the radiance of his worth. They just do. But you and I have the privilege and the honor and the ability to joyfully reflect back to God the radiance of his worth. This is something that is unique to human beings. And so we praise God for this awesome privilege that we have. So what are the components of worship? And this is just a few. First of all, it's adoration and praise because of who God is, because of who he is in his character, in his nature, in his attributes. It is reading the word of God to reflect upon the goodness of God, the goodness that he's done, not just upon you, but throughout the whole world. It's reflect upon his work of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his promise of return to take you and me unto himself, where we will be in his presence forever and ever. It is thanksgiving for all that God has done, not just in our lives as individuals, but his entire plan of redemption. His redemption includes not just you, his redemption includes the entire creation. And Jesus came to redeem the whole world. And so we're to worship God. John 24:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Notice that word must. Must worship him in spirit, in truth. Must, as opposed to, well, you may, maybe you can. Jesus says that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. You know what else Jesus says? He says the Father seeks people who will worship him in that way. The Father seeks people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And what are we talking about, spirit and in truth? This means that true worship includes both our emotions and our intellect. There was a man by the name of William Temple who had many quotes that I think are worth repeating, but one he talks about is that worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To quicken the conscience about the holiness of God. To think about God is infinitely holy. He's perfectly righteous. He's absolutely just. And he is good. To think about that. But then he says, to feed the mind with the truth of God. You see, blind worship is not honoring to God. Let me say that again. Blind worship is not honoring to God. It is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It is worshiping God in the knowledge of who God is. And then we allow our emotions to be involved in worshiping him. I remember reading some years ago, 1 Chronicles 29, and starting at verse 10, that passage has just stuck with me throughout ever since that time. It is where David has, and the people of Israel have raised large sums of money. Let me change that. They have given large sums of money toward the work of the Lord. And David, instead of him patting himself on the back and instead of him patting the people on the backs, he's praising God because it is God who has enabled them to give so generously as they were able to give. And you and I have that same ability. And so there's a man by the name of James Woofendale who made five very insightful thoughts about verses 10, 11, and 12 and 13. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. What is David praying about in there? He is giving God praise because of his unspeakable grandeur. He's thinking of God in his majesty. He says, indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head of all. He's praising God because he sees God in his universal dominion. He says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hands to make great and to strengthen everyone. He's talking about God in his absolute ownership. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And that means that you and I belong to God. And then he says, now therefore, our God. What a tender word. Because God is tender. He's talking about God in his covenant relationship. And you and I are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Amen. And so we can praise God because of that. And then he talks about, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. In other words, he's talking about God and his goodness toward men. God is good. May I say that again? God is good. God is good. And ladies and gentlemen, it is vitally important, and I'm speaking for the moment from our viewpoint, not from God's. It is vitally important that we choose to glorify God. There's a songwriter by the name of Brian Dorkson who wrote a song that we're familiar with, Come, Now Is the Time to Worship. And he wrote about how and why he wrote that song. He says that, I wrote the song while walking the streets of London in 1997. It was at one of the lowest points of my life, the point where I had failed in a big way with a project publicly, the point when private doubts raged about this whole Christian ministry and serving God thing. It was after the collapse of the Father's House musical and put us on the edge of bankruptcy, as well as our learning that our child had fragile X syndrome. It was in that season when I was offered a job in London, England, for Vineyard Churches, and my family moved there from Canada. One morning, I was walking the streets and heard this ringing out in my head, Come, now is the time to worship. He said, I looked up in the heavens and wondered, now? When everything around me is falling apart? When my life is at a lower point, now the time to worship? And so he says, that's why I wrote the lines such as, come just as you are into the song. I needed to remind myself that I could come even though I had unresolved questions and life was difficult. If you're at a high point in your life, praise God. If you're at a low point in your life, praise God. Now is the time for worship. Then he says, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Our passage today begins with these words from the New American Standard Version of our Bible. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout, shout. Joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. I'm afraid in many churches we've become so sophisticated until we've said the music has to be low, worshipful. The Word of God says shout. And when I look that word up, it says shout. It means splitting the ears. We've gotten so sophisticated in our prayer life that we say, assistance, please. Instead of, Lord, help me. I need you, Lord. And the same thing is when we come to praise God. We come making a joyful, it says, not a joyful whisper, but a joyful noise, says the King James Version. Shout joyfully unto the Lord. Can you shout? He's worthy of all praise. Reminded of what happened in the book of Joshua when God told the people that they were to march around the city of Jericho. And on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. And then at a certain point that when they heard the blowing of the trumpets of the priests, that they were to shout. And when they marched around and the priests began to blow the trumpets, they began to shout. And what happened? The walls fell down. If you're facing obstacles in your life, learn to shout joyfully unto the Lord. If things are falling apart in your family, learn to shout joyfully unto the Lord. If you're having difficulties with your finances, learn to shout praises unto the Lord. In spite of what is going on around you, learn to shout joyfully unto the Lord. The word is saying, shout joyfully unto the Lord, all the earth. Then it says, serve the Lord with gladness. come before him with joyful singing. You see, true worship leads to joyful service. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service of worship." A living sacrifice unto the Lord. But he says, the reason you do this is because you're considering the reality that God's been good to you. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God." And what is he talking about? He's talking about the mercies that he's talked about all in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He's talking about what God has done, your justification, your sanctification, your promise of glorification. You're going to receive a glorified body. All of these he's talking about. And he says, on the basis of all that you know about who God is and what he's done for you, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable, not your unreasonable, but your reasonable service of worship. And may I suggest to you that true worship is not confined to a Sunday morning experience, but rather it encompasses the totality of our beings. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Warren Wiersbe says that this verse is a simple statement of faith. Jehovah is God. Jehovah is creator. Jehovah is redeemer and shepherd, and we are to be submitted to him. "If the sheep do not submit to the shepherd, they will go astray and fall into danger." May I share something with you that you probably have thought about, but just to remind you that worship is not about you. Would you turn to somebody and say to them, "It's not about you"? It's not about your favorite song. It's not about your favorite preacher. It's not about this place. It is about him. It is about him who created you. It is about him who stepped out of eternity into the time, space, and history to redeem you from the sins that you've committed against Almighty God. It is about him who has promised to come back to take you unto himself so that you will be in his presence and enjoy him forever and ever and ever. It is about him. It's not about me. Not about any of us. It is about him and him alone. And he is not to share his glory with us. Oh, yes, we will receive bodies that will be glorified, but his glory is his alone. It's all about him. All about him. Matt Redman, you may remember the name, wrote a song some years ago entitled, "I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." And it's all about you, Jesus. And then in that song, he says, "I'm sorry for the things we have made it. I'm sorry for the things we have made it," when it's all about you, Jesus. And in worship services throughout the country, the so-called worship service, we've made it about all kinds of things except about the one about whom it is all to be all about. "I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that we have made it. I'm coming back to you, Lord. I'm coming back to the heart of worship." And it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. Verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." When the psalmist said, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving," I believe he had a picture of a tabernacle in mind. And those of you who have stood at the old tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, you know all of the various features, but there was a gate and there was a fence around it. There was a brazen altar, and then there was a bronze laver. There was the tent of meeting, and then the inner part of that was the Holy of Holies. And the very gate itself gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just inside the gate is the brazen altar. It is the place where sacrifices were made for sin, and that speaks of a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you progress into the court of the tabernacle, you go past the bronze laver where there's daily washing, the cleansing for the priest to wash their feet and their hands. And then you enter into the holy place. And in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, is the mercy seat, and you find the Shekinah glory, which represents the very presence of God himself. And you may recall when God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, he said that there above the mercy seat, I will meet with you. I will commune with you. And the mercy seat speaks of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus Christ is the point at which God meets us. There's no other. And so when the psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, David didn't write this. But the psalmist says, when you enter into the gates with thanksgiving, you thank a person for what he's done. But as you progress deeper into the tabernacle, and when you get into the very Holy of Holies, and we know that the high priest can only go, and he can only go once a year, you learn to praise him just because of who he is. It's one thing to thank a person for what he does, but it's quite a different thing to thank him, to praise him just because of who he is. And so it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts, as we get deeper and deeper and deeper into our knowledge of the presence of God, where we learn to praise him just because. Thanksgiving, a grateful heart. There's an old saying, and I think it's true, my gratitude, and may I say, or lack thereof, affects my attitude. Gratitude affects everything in our lives. Gratitude breeds cheerfulness. You cannot be truly, truly grateful and walk around with a sad face all the time. It affects cheerfulness. Gratitude breeds praise. If you're truly grateful to God, you're going to praise him. You praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we know that every good gift comes from above. We praise him. Gratitude breeds generosity. If you're truly grateful for what God has provided for you in the way of finances, then you are going to be more prone to share those finances with those who are in need. You're going to be more prone to support the work of God because you realize that it all comes from him, that it all belongs to him. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. You know, God created us, and he created everything. And God says that everything he created is good. He says, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us consider some thoughts concerning the goodness of God. First of all, the goodness of God is eternal in its nature. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, praise the Lord, or oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Because God's goodness is eternal in its essence, it is also an essential part of his being. It is a part of what makes God God. Ingratitude breeds covetousness. Covetousness breeds malice, idolatry, adultery, theft, envying, lying, murder. Ingratitude opens one up to the deceptions of the devil's lies. And this is what happened to our first parents. Satan attacked the authority of God's word right there in the garden. And ever since, he's been attacking marriage. He attacks us at the level of gender identity. But we must remember that God made us for whom and what he intended us to be. Everything about the way man was created speaks of the goodness of God. And when we try to say that, well, I'm supposed to be something else, we cannot be speaking of gratitude toward God. We cannot be speaking of praise toward God. As a matter of fact, it is an insult to his authority. The psalmist declared, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You know, when I think about that, and when I think about the little that I know about the human body, it surprises me that every doctor in the world is not a believer. The little that I know about the intricacies of the finite details of how my human body has been put together, I don't understand why everybody who knows anything about human anatomy is not a believer. Wow. But the psalmist says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. I praise you, O God. When people cease, worship, I should say, ceases when people cease to be thankful. We're not going to go there, but in Romans 1, 18 through 32, the Apostle Paul talks about that, about people thinking themselves wise became foolish, and the foolish hearts were darkened, and they ceased to be thankful. You and I are to praise God, to praise God, praise God. Let me just add this. As we live, we're talking about praising God because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Satan wants the church to focus on attacking people. Let me say this. Satan wants the folk, the church people, to attack people. People whom Satan has deceived, but he wants us to be about attacking them. That's not Jesus' way. Our job is to tell people about the goodness of God. Our God is to tell people about the saving grace of God. Our God is to tell people about the mercy of God. Our job is to tell people about how good God is. And we're to praise him and not attack people that the devil has deceived. Yes, we are to be careful about our own conduct, how we conduct our lives, and we're not to be deceived by the world. There are categories of sin that the Word of God says that, and believe me, all sin is worthy of hellfire. And there are certain categories that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. But that is talking about our being careful about our own walk. It is not looking for opportunities to look at somebody and put them down. You can't put somebody down and tell them about the goodness of God at the same time. So let us be careful. It's a part of our worship. God is good. God is not only good, he is the best. All the goodness there is in any creature has been imparted from the Creator. But God's goodness is underived. For it is the essence of his eternal nature. He is good within and of himself. God is good not simply because of what he does. He is good because he is good. God did not become omnipotent. He has always been omnipotent. Likewise, God did not become good. There's never been a time in his eternal being that he has not been good. And so he is good all the time. And we praise him for that. Goodness speaks of that quality of character which is worthy of praise due to its excellence. Like love, goodness can not be defined by what it is, but rather by what it does. Goodness, God's goodness reflects his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, and his love. the goodness of God is nourishing in its blessings. Good is what God is, and good is what God does. And you and I, according to the psalmist, are invited to taste and see that God is good. You know, that ought to be our message to the world. Oh, taste and see that God is good. To that person that is down and out, that person that looks as if they've never been to church, our invitation ought to be, oh, taste and see that God is good. And we ought to demonstrate the goodness of God in our own lives by the love that we show to those who are outcasts. The goodness of God is self-determining in its endowment. What do I mean? God is sovereign in his goodness. Did you not know that nobody can keep God from being good to you? Nobody can keep God from being good to you. Now, I know that there are people who can say all kinds of things about you to other people, and those people may choose not to treat you well, but nobody can cause God to not love you. Nobody can keep him from loving you. And so God has saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace. And so we give praise and glory to him. Is God good all the time? Let me ask that again. I don't think most of you heard me. Is God good all the time? You know, it's very common to hear testimonies of people after having survived a terrible automobile accident, recovering from a deadly disease, and says, oh, God is good. When the bank account has been blessed with money that exceeds our bills, when we receive a raise in our pay from the employer, we get that A on that really, really tough exam in school, we shout, God is good. But what if, in the course of our fulfilling our call to tell people about the goodness of God, we are arrested, thrown in jail after being beaten with rods? Would God still be good? I believe the Apostle Paul and Silas would say absolutely, because that happened to them. And after they were beaten and thrown in jail and having their legs and their feet and their hands in stocks, it says at midnight they sang praises unto God. They held a worship service at midnight after having been beaten and thrown in jail. I believe Paul would say God is good all the time. So I invite you with this question or these questions today. What if God doesn't deliver you from persecution because of your witness for Jesus? Is God still good? Well, what if God does not deliver you from that terrible accident? You end up being broken for the rest of your life. Would God still be good? What if you break up with that, your love of your life, that whom you sure after dating for 2 weeks? Would God still be good? What if God does not heal you of that dreaded illness or that disease? Would God still be good? What if we don't get that raise, or what if we even lose our job and maybe lose our house? Is God still good? The word of God lets us know that God is good, and so he deserves our praise all the time. The psalmist says, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. You see, mature believers learn to praise God no matter what. No matter what. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says this, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine. In other words, my outlook for income is quite bleak. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, my income has been cut off. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, I'm gravely lacking in financial resources. He said, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, God is good. And all the time, amen, amen, and amen again. Praise God, because he is good all the time. Will you stand with me? Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go and tell somebody that God is good and that he is good all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Be filled with the joy of the Lord as you go.